Just bless this message as we seek you, as we want to know you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to speak, we're going to continue our theme this morning of the new man, and we're going to speak on prayer, and prayer and the new man. And if you remember, we've been talking about the difference between the new man and the old man. Have you felt it? The old man, we say on this side, is revolving around this balance of good and evil. As long as my good outweighs my bad, I'm doing okay. But once my bad outweighs my good, I start to worry. And it could be that I live my Christian life on this side where I am just hoping that I am good enough and hoping that my badness won't overcome my goodness. Have you ever been on this side? Right, we live in the balance. And when we're doing well, we look to God and we say, "Hey, huh? What do you think of this guy?" Right? But then when we're doing bad, we say, "Oh my gosh, don't even look at me. Oh Lord, I can't even look at you." What is the answer? The answer isn't just be better. Just do better. Be gooder. Right? That's not the answer. Because like Paul in Romans chapter 7, we find here that when I desire to do good, I do bad. And when I don't want to do the wrong thing, I actually end up doing the wrong thing. And my life with God, my experience with God, needs to be more than the result of my conduct. I want it to be more. I want there to be life. And that's what we said on this side. Christ has given us life. Through the cross, He has given us life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, He says, "Just as Christ is raised from the dead, I encourage you also to walk in the newness of life." Don't walk in the balance of good and bad, but walk in the newness of life. Christ didn't come down here and die on the cross just to watch you wrestle between good and bad. But He came to give you an answer to that frustration. And He came to give you life, and that life more abundantly in John 10:10. So as we consider these two things and these two sides, I want to think about how my prayer is different based on where I am. My prayer will change based on where I am living. The old man can pray. We're all free to pray, right? I can pray in the flesh. I can pray. I can. But there is a difference when I pray here to where I pray here. And I want to say it has to do with what am I revolving around? What am I considering? What am I thinking about? What am I giving credit to? And what am I condemning? What am I allowing? So turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. That's the introduction. And then here we're going to have the story to illustrate it from Numbers chapter 13. The nation of Israel has come out of Egypt. Remember, didn't we had one of our messages was about that, wasn't it? Coming out of Egypt and being stuck in between an angry army and a sea. Remember? We're like, what do we do? I don't know what to do. I can't fight the army and I can't cross the sea. What do I do? What do I do? I depend on God. The new man looks to God and God says, "Well, I'll open the waters for you." And we say, no, that's just ridiculous. That's impossible. It's impossible. What? God is saying, no, when you are in life, you are trusting me, nothing is impossible. I can do all things. What is it for God to open a sea? It's nothing. When you read this story, it's one of my favorite expressions in the Bible. Read the story of Christ parting the waters of the Red Sea. It says He used the breath of His nostrils. Huh? When you blow something off the table, or do you ever use your nostrils? No. It's not so efficient. That's all it takes. No problem. The sea is parted. They pass through it. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. This is the God who we worship. Okay, so this story now is the nation of Israel is given the option to go into the promised land. And Moses takes 12 spies, 12 men, one guy from each tribe of the nation of Israel, a leader from each tribe of the nation of Israel. And they all get together and they go. Moses sends them into the promised land and he says, scout it out. Tell me how good it is. Moses says it. It is the land that God has given us. So these 12 guys go into the wilderness and they go this way and that way and this way and that way. They're looking at everything. Looking at the geography, looking at the forests, looking at the water, looking at the soil, looking at the fruits, looking at the inhabitants, looking at the cities. He says, are they cities? Are they buildings? Or are they like tents? What is it? What are we coming into? And they go into the land and it is amazing, right? The report they come back with, they said, this place is better than you can imagine. It's fantastic. They have the fruit with them. Remember the grapes? They said one cluster of grapes takes two guys to carry. That's like BJ's quality grapes, just ginormous bags of grapes, right? One cluster of grapes, one guy can't carry it. They carry it between them on a stick and they come in. They say, here it is. This is the land that God has given us. This is the fruit. This is the kind of stuff it produces. It's amazing. It's amazing. That's the report, verse 27 of Numbers 13. Then they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us, and truly it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. It flows with milk and honey. What next? So, verse 28. Nevertheless. Ooh, nevertheless. It's a dangerous word in this context. Nevertheless. There's two things that discourage them. The people who dwell in the land are strong. The fruit is good. Everything is better than you told us. But, nevertheless, the people are strong. What do you mean strong? I mean they could kick our butts any day of the week. They are strong. We don't stand a chance. Okay. What just happened? Like a month ago, what just happened? Egypt couldn't even find you. You walk through an ocean. God rained down bread from heaven. Like all of this stuff, you were hid in the night by a cloud, or by a pillar of fire. You were hid in the night by a pillar of fire, and then in the day you were covered by a cloud. Nothing has touched you. Nothing has affected you. What do you mean they are strong? And they say, the second part, they say, the cities are fortified and very large. The cities, okay? The people are strong and the cities are fortified. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. We saw. How did we see? How are we understanding this land that's been given to us? How do we see our enemies? How do we see what's there? It seems like they see them over here in what is good and what is bad, what they are able to do and what they are not able to do. And therefore, what they see themselves accomplishing is limited by what they perceive and what they understand. They're over here revolving around themselves. Like the whatever comes against them, they are measuring it based on them. And they are calculating their attack according to them, right? And what they see, what they understand. It goes on, verse 29. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. That is all around. All around. There are enemies all around. They are established. They dwell there. They live there. What can we do about it? Okay, there it is. Revolving around the old man. Verse 30. Then Caleb. Oh, Caleb. Then Caleb. What did he do? He quieted the people before Moses. And he said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." We are well able to overcome it. They calculate, they saw, they calculated, they determined. They said, "We are not able. We can't do it." Caleb saw the same thing, walked in the same place, ate the same fruits, but he had a whole different view of things. And he says, "We are well able. Let's go up at once." Don't listen to the doubt. Don't listen to the fear. Don't let it creep into your heart and tell you that you are unable. But instead, remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Remember that He has chosen you. He has called you. He has given you this land. Let's go up at once with that in mind. Not considering us, but considering God. So I'm saying that Caleb is over here with, it says later on in the chapter that Caleb had a different spirit. Caleb was able to go into the promised land because he had a different spirit. And what was it? It was the spirit of the new man. The new man that revolves around something totally different. It revolves around God. It revolves around what He is able to do. And it sees things the way He sees things. From an elevated point of view. Not from the ground where I see them. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, right? The other guys who had been in the same place, who had seen the same things, who ate the same fruit, who saw the same people, they said, "We are not able." No, we are not able to go against them. For they are stronger than we are. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land though through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." Isn't that interesting? It's a land that devours its inhabitants. Like over here, in the frustration between good and bad, I can be devoured. I can be intimidated. I can be overwhelmed, and I can be overcome by the things that are opposing me. And what am I saying that is? And I think in our life, like maybe we don't have an army against us. Maybe we don't. But what do we have? A spiritual army is against us. The devil hates us. He is against us. We have opposition to our faith. We have opposition to our the way that we make decisions, the way that we think, the things that we value. There could be opposition to these. We could dwell in the land that it destroys its inhabitants. Right? How does it say? A land that devours its inhabitants. Ooh, devouring. Terrifying. This went from a land flowing with milk and honey, and now it's a land that devours its inhabitants. Where does that come from? It comes from fear. It comes from insecurity. It comes from inability to see things the way God sees things. And what I say, like here, between good and bad, there isn't a view of God. And there isn't a divine viewpoint where I can see things the way He sees things. And here, there are little conflicts become big things. Have you ever had a little spat with somebody? And Mary Lee's laughing because it's never, she doesn't even know what I'm talking about. Like you have a little contention with something. Something could even happen in the church where there's like a little something happens. And if I leave it here for the old man to deal with, what is going to happen to it? The land that flows with milk and honey, the body of Christ, the church, will become something that devours its inhabitants. And I come in and I'm guarded and I have my walls up in church and I say, "Hop, hop, 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 hop." "No, you don't understand what you did to me. You told me I couldn't sit there." Right? Like, what? What? This is a holy place given to us by God. Every single thing that happens in this room, every single thing that goes into having this service is a gift from God, and everybody who does it is that way. And God's put us all in the place that He's put us. It's perfect. It's perfect. But I don't understand that here. Here there is calculation. There is the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. but I need some different viewpoint of things. I need a different way to see them. And I find that over here, where I find that I myself have been forgiven and that God has been pleased to be in fellowship with me, and He has overcome all of the little things that I have done and the big things that I have done against Him. And He has put me in fellowship with Him. And now I look back at other things. I look at the church. I look at friendship very differently. And I can easily forgive. Like Caleb is saying, no. We are well able. Let's go at once. Don't get pulled into the mud. Don't listen to these guys. Their heart is not like God. They don't see things the way God sees things. The natural man is stuck there. He sees things the way that he sees them. He interprets them through his fallen nature. But here, born of God, a new creation, I am able to see God. That's it. I see God. Like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, I saw God high and lifted up. I want to see God. And by seeing God, things change. And now I see things the way He sees them. And He has touched my heart and He's changed my perspective on things. And I say, Lord, I am offended. Somebody offended me. And He says, well, you've offended me. And we say, hey, this is about me, God. We're talking about me. And He says, really? Really? How about we talk about me? God says, no, let's talk about me. Let me be glorified. And then He says, I have forgiven you. I have loved you. I have cared for you. I have gone over beyond all that stuff. And we find ourselves now in life and we say, thank you, Lord. Now my prayer has a whole new foundation. My prayer is different. I want it to be that way. Okay. Where are we? What else did they see? They gave the children of Israel a bad report. The land and how, it devours its inhabitants, and the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. There we saw the giants. How big were they? They were so big. Isn't this a good story? This is the way things go in our minds. When we tell the story later, the opposition is always bigger. What I faced was always stronger. Right, you're a kid, you go to the ocean, you get knocked over by a wave, and you say, oh my gosh, it was a 10-foot wave, knocked me over. Oh my gosh, I can't even, the sand's still coming out of my ear. And then your parents look at the water and it's 2 feet tall. And you're like, wow, well, it's calmed down since then. I think a tsunami passed or something, you know. We build things up in our minds and we build them up so much so that we become afraid of them. But God has elevated us. God has delivered us. And we are not seeing the descendants of Anak. Look at what they say. Okay, we saw the giants. Okay, we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in whose sight? Our own sight. When we saw the opposition, we were grasshoppers in our own sight. We saw ourselves as insufficient, unable, unqualified. Have you ever seen a grasshopper swing a sword? I haven't either. Not able. I don't even know what to choose. I don't even know what to pick up. I don't even know what to do. And so, now my conclusion is that we are also in their sight. But where does this conclusion draw from? It draws from the old man. It draws from meditating on the problem, revolving around the insufficiency. And I can be quickly overcome. Now, prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is my conversation with God. Prayer is my fellowship with God. Prayer can be my bringing my request to God. But also prayer is me hearing from God, listening to God. This is so much needed in the world we live in today that is so loud. And there is a constant din of noise, isn't there? Always. We can always listen to whatever we want. We can always watch whatever we want. And every generation looks forward at the generation ahead of them, behind them? Which way are we looking? Right? When we look at the next generation, we always say, when I was a kid, right? We say, when I was a kid, right? We had to watch cartoons on Saturday morning, and if we missed it, we missed it. Right? The show was only on once a week for 30 minutes, and if I missed it, it's over for a whole nother week. God help us if there's an election or something. We got to miss it. Now it's immediate. It's immediate. I can watch the whole season. And no problem. Wherever I want, whenever I want. Music is different, isn't it? You can always have whatever music you want. It's just not bad. I enjoy it. But I'm just saying, there isn't a time, if we go about our day, it could be that we find difficulty finding quietness. And if I don't make the time, and if I don't carve out the time, then that time will be consumed by something. How many times have you ever said, I'll do it later? 6 months later. I'll get to it. And this is the way things go. My prayer can be that way. And what is the result of my prayer being pushed down the road? What I want to say today is that the danger is that I would be stuck here. And that I would not have God's viewpoint. And that I would not have a perspective of the things that God has put in my hands. I wouldn't have His perspective, but I would have my perspective. And my things would be calculated and my conclusions would be drawn from the old man. But when I give time to God, wherever it is, I have this book. It's a great book. Maybe we can get it in the bookstore. It's called The Complete Works of E.M. Bounds on Prayer. Does anybody have it? It's a classic. Yeah, Gina has it. It's a great book. And I don't know how many books are in this book, but they're great. Essays on prayer. And it's just meditations on prayer. And he writes about it. And I've listened to a testimony about this man. And he writes about these prolific prayer warriors like George Mueller, Raven McCheyenne. Isn't that a great name? Raven McCheyenne, right? We have one McCheyenne in the back. Right? She's a smaller version, McCheyenne. Right? No, I'm just kidding. Right? Raven McCheyenne, he would pray and he would pray and he would pray for 7 to 8 hours a day. Whew. Yeah, I don't know if I prayed 7 to 8 hours in the past 2 weeks. I don't know. How do we calculate it? I don't know. Where does it come from? But I love that dedication. I love hearing that. There's a gentleman named David Brainerd. Have you heard of him? David Brainerd was a missionary to the Native American Indians right here in this state of Massachusetts. Way back. You know how far back it was? Roxbury was the frontier. That's how far back it was. Roxbury was like west. Huh? That's wild. But he would come into this area and he would come and he would preach to the Indians and he had an impact. But he died at the age of 37, I believe. And he died of tuberculosis. But they said that he would go out and he would pray. And in his prayer, he'd be coughing because he had tuberculosis. And they said the observation of him was that he is praying himself to death. Because he would cough and it would be blood. And it's a kind of right, an idea. But it was amazing to think that this man was not deterred by what was wrong, but instead he found time to pray. There was another saint, I don't remember his name, but they said when he passed, they were cleaning up his room and they noticed that there were dents in the floorboards of his room. And that's where his knees would be every night for hours on his knees in prayer. I want that kind of prayer. And they say, he writes about people who got up at 3 a.m. and they would spend an hour in prayer before they even had a cup of coffee. I said, that's a saint right there. Woo! But I want that. I want that prayer. And I don't just want that cold repetition of events, but I want that fellowship with God where I would find an importance of being with Him that would draw me out of my natural desire and out of my what I think I need into fellowship with Him. And that fellowship with Him would then be my whole launching point for the day and for my life and for my relationships and for everything that I am approaching. My business, my money, my children, oh my gosh, my children, my marriage, everything would be bathed in prayer before anybody even got up. What an idea, isn't it beautiful? But we say, I'll set my alarm for 3, and I'll turn it off as soon as it goes, and then I'll get up hours later. Right? You ever try to do that? Say you read something like that, and you're like, "Whoa, man, I got to get to work." And you get it, and you're like, "Okay." And you get up once, you're like, "Yeah, that was amazing." The next day, you're like, "That ain't happening. It's not happening." How do you feel about that? Don't be condemned. Don't be. That's not the point. That's not the point. You know who is condemned? The old man. The old man is condemned when he thinks he doesn't do well enough. The new man is like promotes himself when he thinks he does well, doesn't he? We start our prayer, we're like, "Lord, I just want you to be aware of what time it is. The sun's not up yet." Jesus prayed when the sun wasn't up. I just read it, Mark 1:35. So I'm just bringing you to the awareness of my piety, and I hope you recognize how early it is, and now we may proceed. But the next day I get up late, and I scramble, I grab a piece of toast, I hop in the car, and I have a flat tire, and I don't have, it's not exactly a prayer that I utter. Then we say, "Oh no, Lord, did you hear that? Just let's forget about it. Remember yesterday. Let's dwell on that." Is that where God meets us? No. Listen, this man, E.M. Bounds, he wrote this book on prayer. Look how big a book it is, right? He wrote, you know when he prayed? 8:30 every morning. Is that okay? It's supposed to be 3 o'clock. It's supposed to be painful. No. It's when God draws you to prayer. And that it wouldn't be in this negotiation, it wouldn't be in this propping myself up or excusing myself, but instead it would be in a response to the life that He has given me. And I would say, "Lord, I want to see the things the way You see them today. Help me, Lord." And that's how I want to pray. The new man has the freedom to pray this way. And I have the freedom to get up at 4 o'clock if I want to. I have the freedom to wake up when God... Has that ever happened? You get up early and you say, "Lord, it's not a convenient time. I'd rather be sleeping." And He says, "Well, I'm calling you to pray." And you say, "Okay." And you can get up and you can get on your knees and you can pray. I'm telling you, something happens. There's the peace that floods your soul. Let me read. There's a quote by E.M. Bounds here. He says this. He says it somewhere. Yeah. That's good. Go. "Our experience and our revelations of God are born of our costly sacrifices, of our costly conflicts, and our costly prayer." A costly prayer. I like that idea. And I like to think that the prayer could cost me something. That a lot of times we approach prayer and we say, "Lord, what can You give me? Here is what I want. Here is what I need." But how about I approach prayer in the idea that I am laying my life down and it is costly to me, meaning I am a little uncomfortable. I get an hour less sleep. I watch one less TV show. But it costs me that. But what do I gain? I gain a revelation of who God is. And He is saying, like, pray through those hurdles. Pray through those obstacles. Like, we get to prayer and it's like, "Okay, I've gone through my family." And it's like, it's been 15 minutes. And, oh, you know. But no, how about you keep praying? And then I break through those obstacles in prayer and I find myself in a large place and I find myself in fellowship with God. And maybe I don't even have anything to say. But it could be that God has a lot to say to me. And what is He saying? He's saying the Anakim are there. Yeah, you're surrounded by all kinds of, oh yeah, there's fortresses. Yeah, there's huge stuff there. Big people, strong people. But I have given you that land. I will do it. I will fight for you. I have called you. I didn't call you in there to assess it on the natural man. I called you in there to see what I have given you. Don't be influenced by the natural man, but instead be influenced by a divine viewpoint. I cannot find a divine viewpoint if I do not open myself up to Him. And pray through the hurdles, pray through the pain, pray through the obstacles, pray through the sorrow, pray through the bitterness, pray through the unforgiveness, and find a revelation of who God is. And then forgiveness is easy. Then bitterness can melt away because it is in the presence of God. When I view things down here, right? Like the 10 spies, they are down here. And this is how they view, right? They're down here. And there is the opposition. They say, man, ooh, that's difficult. Look at me. I'm a little guy. Well, I don't have much ability. I don't have much stuff. But then Caleb is over here. And Caleb is like different. And he's praying. And he's looking at the same exact things. Right? He's looking at the same things. But he's way up here. Look at this. Isn't this convenient? Like he's up here. And he's saying, yeah, I see the same people, but they're way down there. I'm not a grasshopper. They're a grasshopper. I'm not consumed, they're consumed. I'm not under their feet, they're under God's feet. And I am resting in God, and this is where I want my viewpoint to be from. I can't get this from the old man. This only comes from God. This perspective can only be gained by fellowship with Him, where I hear from Him, and He tells me who I am. Oh, no, just kidding. Like, I want to be up there. And he called me up. That's what I'm talking about. Like, call me up there, Lord. Draw me to prayer. Bring me into that place. It says in Psalm chapter 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Where is that? It's not in the lack of conflict. It's not in the lack of difficulty, but it's in the presence of God. These guys, there's 10 guys who, 12 guys go together into a place. They all see the same stuff. How is it that two see things completely differently? Because they're resting in God. Their perspective is different. They're a minority, aren't they? 2 out of 12. You're going to listen to the majority. That's what the nation of Israel does. But these two are not deterred from it. They say, no, 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 let's go right now. And it goes on in chapter 14. You can read it. Joshua and Caleb push back and they say, no, let's go. Don't melt the heart of the people. So when I am resting in God, my perspective is so different. And I pray differently. Like repentance is a huge part of prayer. It is. And I think we begin there. We repent of our sins and we put our hearts right before God. But I don't want to dwell there. Repent and move on. And then move on to adoration, to adoring God, to loving God, to hearing God. Like, I want to hear God tell me who He is. I want to hear Him tell me I'm forgiven. Like, fellowship in the truth of what God has given you. Pray as though you are forgiven. That God has forgiven us. We could spend a lot of time in the old man, like, begging for forgiveness. And God is over here, like, in life, and He's saying, I told you I forgave you. Can you agree with it and just come on over to the life side of things? Forget about your sin. I've paid for it. For as far as the east is from the west, it's all been dealt with. Don't dwell in your sin in prayer. When it comes up, repent, move on. And move on to adoration, move on to thanks, and then move on to bringing your requests unto God. Pray as though you are someone who is accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. God bless you. Don't pray that God would accept you. He already has. Agree in the fact that He has accepted you and move out of death and into life and pray as though you are accepted in the Beloved. How can we say that? Is that bold to say? It is bold to say, but God said it to us. God bless you. God said it to us, Ephesians 1:6, you are accepted in the Beloved. He didn't say, keep going, you're almost there. If you pray another 3 a.m., you will be accepted in the Beloved. No, He says you are accepted in the Beloved. Nothing you do can change that. Pray as though you are accepted. Pray as though you are a new creation. 1 Corinthians 5:17, you are a new creation. Pray as though that is true, because it is. We ask, Lord, will you make me new? He says, I already have. Will you trust me? Will you pray like you are a new creation? Pray like you are someone who cannot be taken out of His hand. In John 10:29. No one can pluck you out of the Father's hand. No one can. Pray that way, confidently secure in the hand of God. Pray as though He is listening. Pray like He is listening. Have you ever rehearsed a speech, and then when it was time to go make the speech, you forgot everything you were going to say? I don't like to speak, shockingly. I had to do a speech in ninth grade. I wrote the speech. It was fantastic. Loved it. Great speech. And then I had to speak in front of the whole school. Change the subject. Just terrible. Awful. First message I ever preached was 30 seconds long. Nobody knew what I said. They just knew I turned as red as the chairs and just walked off the stage. I sat down next to Pastor Jabu in South Africa. I said, "How was that?" He goes, "It was okay." Right? No idea. Right? Don't rehearse what you have to say to God. He's listening. Just pray. Open your heart up. Psalm 51:6, a broken and a contrite heart He will not despise. Open your heart up to God, and whatever is there, He is listening. Psalm 116 said He has inclined His ear to you, meaning He is bent down and He's anticipating every word that is coming out of your mouth. He's listening. Pray like He is listening. Pray as though as He is the most important, and that you are seeking His will. Don't pray like you are the most important, and that you are trying to bend Him to your will. That's a difference, isn't there? There could be some frustration in that, couldn't there? Yeah. Because when God doesn't do what I want Him to do, it's frustrating. And then when He does what I don't want Him to do, I get angry. But instead, I can pray like He is the most important and that I want to walk in His will. And that way, when things happen that I don't like or I don't agree with, I'm okay. I say, "Lord, though You slay me, I will trust You." I'm okay, like Job. This is prayer. Right? Prayer is not me proving myself to God. Prayer is not me proving my remorse, but prayer is fellowshipping with God in the newness of life. This is what He came to do. He came to open up heaven to us so that we would be free. Remember Colossians 3:10 says that the new man is renewed in knowledge based on what? According to Him who created him. Right? The knowledge I have in the new man is based on Christ's idea of me. What He has done for me, what He has made me, and I can pray like that. Let me read one last thing in closing here. I like this. There's a chapter in here. It's on page 338, if you have the book. The Possibilities of True Prayer. To go through the motion of praying is a dull business, though not a hard one. To say prayers is in a decent, delicate way is not heavy work, but to pray really, to pray till hell feels the ponderous stroke. To pray till iron gates of difficulty are opened, till the mountains of obstacles are removed, till the mists are exhaled and the clouds are lifted, and the sunshine of a cloudless day brightens. This is hard work. But it is God's work and man's best labor. Never was the toil of hand, head, or heart less spent in vain than when praying. It is hard to wait and to press and to pray and to hear no voice, but stay till God answers. The joy of answered prayer is the joy of a travailing mother when a man-child is born into the world, the joy of a slave whose chains have been burst asunder and to whom new life and liberty have just come. There is labor in prayer. But what I'm saying, you pray through it and you feel and you understand God. And then you walk out and you have a whole new view of things. The thing that was a monster in your life is now itself a grasshopper in God's sight. It's not that the situation has changed. It's not that the people have changed. But it's that you see things the way God sees things instead of yourself. So you approach the same situation with the same people, with a different resource, and a different temperance, and a different patience, and a different forgiveness, and a different love, and a different joy. And all of this stuff is done in our fellowship with God. We can all pray more. Right? They asked Billy Graham in the end of his life, what were two things you would do more? He said, "I'd read the Bible more and pray more." I said, "Really?" Right? I was with a group of young guys in my office one day, and they said, We don't know the Bible enough and we want to pray more. I said, "Me too." Me too. Like, we don't know anything. In the depth of the Word, we don't know anything. In the possibilities of prayer, we don't know anything. But that God would teach us and that He would bring us and that we would have a whole different view of things. And could it change things? Yes, it could change things. Can I change things? No. No. He says it again. Ian Bounce says earlier on in the book, he says, only God can move mountains. But prayer and faith move God. You can't move the mountain. But guess what? The mountain is smaller than God. By your prayer, you can move God. And God can move the mountain. What's a greater power? Moving God. So approach prayer this way. Know that you are forgiven. Don't spend so much time making yourself feel bad about who you are. But spend a lot of time in prayer exalting Christ, glorifying Him, because that is eternity. Read Ephesians 4 and 5, Revelation 4 and 5. There is an eternal worship of God there, and it is in response to who He is. So we start there. We start with who God is, and we allow Him to change us. Joshua and Caleb were different. They were different. Why were they different? Because they listened to God. They had a different view of things. You and I have the same ability. We have the same God. We have the same access in prayer. So go to God in prayer. Wherever you are, in the car, at the pickup line, in the drive-thru, whatever it is, we have freedom and access to God. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for leading us in prayer. Thank You for teaching us to pray, Lord. And more that we would be drawn to it, God. We could give You our moments, 5 minutes here, 1 minute there, Lord, and You could do greater things with it. Bless You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. If there's anybody here who's never trusted in Christ, you've never believed in Him for your eternal salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You bled and You died. You rose again from my sin. Would You come into my heart and live and give me the gift of eternal life? If that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank You. Bless this song as we worship You now, Lord. In Your name, amen.